All right. You know, some of these vacations seems like really short. Like after you come back, you go, what? It's over? And there are other vacations where it seems like you've been away for years, and the latter is true of us. We just got in this morning. My sister picked us up. We were supposed to come back after midnight yesterday. And my sister said, where did you connect? I said, Dallas. Don't you know Dallas is the Bermuda of airplanes? Like, people don't get out of there, you know. And so, anyway, so if I talk too much about this topic, I'm going to be angry or depressed. So that's. But anyway, we did go away for a week. I did last Saturday. We had not been in California. Usually every year we'll go because Suzanne's brother is there. Suzanne's mom is there now in Southern California. But this year in particular, we wanted to drive up north to visit the gravesite of John and Serena's grandparents, Suzanne's parents. Her mother passed away when she was only 51 in 1990, and her father passed away 20 years later in 2010. The girls were around to know who grandfather was, but they were born after the death of Suzanne's mom. And so it's always moving to visit that site and to spend some time thinking and praying and putting flowers. And I'm going to share a little bit about the kind of ministry that they did. And we also got to hear Colin's amazing story. If Steve and Ann, you know, they have Karis and Colin, and as they're telling the story, Ann, by the way, is a mom on her toes, and she'll say things that are kind of painful to her kids, especially Colin. I go, you're really good at popping balloons, aren't you? Like, you know, but she's also quick. And so, anyway, Colin will be playing football at Wheaton College, probably the best school in America or in the world. Just not being biased in any way. But long, beautiful story. And Ann actually recorded Colin speaking to the Wheaton football coach because he had said, yeah, you'll be on the roster. And a week goes by, they're in Waco visiting Baylor, and the coach calls, and Ann's quick. So she's videotaping, talking to Colin, crying, and we're looking at it like Suzanne's crying, and like I'm tearing. But it's a story of hope, God's faithfulness. And so a lot of different stories. And the highlight for me in all of these trips, including mission trips, is always people. I mean, food is good, of course. But what leaves a lasting impression is the people. And especially those who walk with the Lord, those who've invested so much. And that is real life inspiration. It's not watching a movie and being inspired by Captain America, but it's knowing intimately what happened to family and friends. And so for the past few weeks, I've been thinking a lot about love. And the phrase, for God so loved the world. I mean, we could think about, for God so judged the world, God so hated the world, God so was offended by the world. But the theme is God so loved the world. This broken, sinful world, it's always been broken and sinful. Humanity, he still loves the world. And as I've been praying through that, certain figures are coming into my mind for my own reflection, like St. Francis. I may say a few more words about St. Francis maybe next week. But people who embody the world, I mean, embody love. And the theme for this June is the God of crucified love. There's a certain kind of love that God loves. It's the only love that he knows. It's a love that incarnates. It's a love that immerses. It's a love that gets dirty. It's a love that swims through the ocean and gets the salt everywhere. You can swim through a muddy river, it gets mud everywhere. It's a love that gets into, you know, the ugly and the mess and the beautiful too. And so my question, as I've been praying and thinking about, is what does this love have to do with hope? Our mission for our church is to raise up hope reformers. And I think some insight into this relationship will help us. Hope can be seen, I would say, as a concept. You know, hope is a common feature of human life. One of the things you notice immediately when you go to like L.A. are the immigrant populations. You drive through Rosemi and Diamond Bar, that's where the Chinese and Taiwanese are. You know, you go to Buena Park and Fullerton, that's where the Koreans are gathering. There, of course, that's Koreatown. You go to Glendale, you have Armenians, you know. You go to East L.A., you got Hispanics. Everywhere you go, there are populations of immigrants. And these immigrant families, and many of our own background includes immigrant parents, includes hope. Whether they believed in God or not, if you anticipate a good future, you live in hope. And it's the hope that sustains you. It's the hope that makes you get up and work in the morning and toil away at work. And so hope as something experienced, it's just common. So the question is, what is Christian hope? We have that. We look forward to the future. God is good, and we look forward to it. But what is there anything more? And I would say there is a whole lot more. Love in the world can be dashed. Love in the world can be dashed because that outcome may not come true. Tragedy may befall the person hoping. But for the believer in Jesus, hope is challenged. It's not easy for the believer. Sometimes it's even more difficult. We had a long conversation with a dear elder, and separately, Suzanne and I were just praying. We weren't even sharing, but it was in my heart to say, thank you, Elder. Thank you, Elder Hong. I had seen him in 2006 in IHOP KC. Suzanne last saw him in 1998, 23 years ago. And we separately wanted to say thank you, Elder Hong, for what you did in our lives. Our experience in Los Angeles has one chief highlight. It's him. Because when we were saying goodbye, ready to come back to the East Coast, he was talking with us, and he says, well, you guys were so, I never saw such an energetic young couple. And so out of our conversation, he said, you want to go to China? And being very impatient, he calls the missionaries in China and says, I have a young couple here full of energy. I want to send them to you. Can you receive them? And he looks at me, John, I'll pay for everything. Don't worry about it. And Suzanne's like, oh, slow down, please. Like, at least we need to pray. And we pray, and we did go to China. And that is one of the most life-changing experiences of my life. 2 weeks in China. And it's because of that China trip, I said to the Lord, if I could come back here, Lord, I would come back here. And then about 9 years later, John Goh, Helen's brother, calls me and says, John, I'm the head of China YWAM. My first request right away is, John, find a way for me to get there. And so in July of 2007, I went there. And then after teaching in Zhengzhou DTS, I flew to Dalian and met this man named Kenneth Bay. And then I went out again in October 2007, and I had probably the most profound dream of my life, where I was commissioned by God about the house of prayer. And so I wanted to share that with him. Even in 1999, after this trip was so powerful, we sent a bunch of other people, including a filmmaker, a guy named Isaac Chung. He took a camcorder, and that experience had a profound impact on him spiritually, but also the power of film. And as I'm telling him this, he says, oh, I feel goosebumps. And I know he's gone through a lot of difficulty, including finances. His business partners stole his money, and he would host mission prayer meetings at his house. He would pay for all these missionaries to spend months at a time in Kansas City. He's an amazing man. And I know because of that difficulty, Suzanne and I wanted to say, because of you, you made a difference in our lives. And that difference is love. Love for God and love for people. I'm going to read a passage here. And as I even was preparing for this message, you know, I felt like so many of you are actually living this. I'm not here to preach to you. Many of you are already living this. And so for those who are living this, what I'm going to be describing in greater detail, I just want to help you to recognize what the Lord is doing in your life, especially when you don't feel a whole lot of hope, or you're holding up because of love, okay? And that is something powerful and beautiful at the same time. But I do want to read a passage. This passage takes place in the larger context of Jesus telling his disciples, I'm going to be going away. I'm going to be dying. But he doesn't dwell on that. He shifts his tone and the content and says this, if you love me, this is John 14, verse 15 to 21. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. The words are so short, it's easy to miss the profundity. First, he's saying, look, I'm going to be going away. Actually, I'm going to die. And when I go away, you guys will actually be in deep despair. But it's really for the joy before me I endure the cross. That's Hebrews 12:2. What he's actually saying, look, it's going to be terrible what's going to happen shortly, but when I go away and die, the Holy Spirit will come and make me more real to you than ever before. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God will indwell you and bring who I am inside of you. I will be more real to you than you seeing me and touching me, because I will be in you. My thoughts will be in you. My feelings will be in you. My desires will be in you. You will be intimate with me as I am intimate with the Father. And you, because you are in me, will also find intimacy with the Father and the Spirit. That is what is in store. It's very interesting. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Of course, Jesus is not a natural father to the disciples, but he is a fatherly figure. He's been loving these young men, these disciples. And so it makes sense that if he goes away, the disciples will feel abandoned. Where's our Messiah? Where's our leader? Where's our protector? Who's going to protect us? Who's going to lead us? Who's going to show us life? It's natural to feel abandoned when someone who's been loving you goes away. And hence the word orphan. And we know orphans are abandoned children. Whether involuntarily, when parents die in war and kids are parentless, and people rescue them and at least send them to an orphanage, and occasionally a parent will not be able to take care of the new child, newborn, and voluntarily give the child to an orphanage. But we do know, without knowing full child psychology, what it might feel like to be an orphan. What it might feel like to live life as an orphan. Knowing that you don't have parents and that you have to protect yourself. No one is around. You need to be your own advocate. You have to protect yourself. And because you're just a child, the thing that will grip you often is fear. Fear of strangers, fear of this, fear of the future. So fear and self-protection is what's common to orphans, and people who work with traumatized children who are orphans, they deal with that fear, distrust. And on the flip side, when a child gets adopted and there's a process of healing, that fear gets replaced with love. And what love provides is a sense of safety and security. Love says, daughter, son, it's all right. You don't have to fend for yourself. You don't have to beg for food. You don't have to worry about where you're going to sleep tonight. You don't have to worry about clothes. You could rest and be a child. And you could dream about the future. So that's why love replaces fear. Fear has everything to do with what bad things will happen. And love says, wait, I am for you. God says, I am with you. And when a child gets adopted by loving parents, that's what's received by that once orphaned child. Right? And instead of self-protection of a truly loved person, wants to give it away. Right? I mean, look at our healthy young kids, you know, even in our own church. Look, when a child is loved unconditionally, they feel good about themselves and they want to give it away. They want to give themselves. The thought of self-protection isn't really there. They just want to embrace life. And that's what the Lord gives us. I would say biblical faith is impossible without biblical love. Biblical hope is impossible without biblical love. And the biblical hope and biblical love has to do with Jesus. It's not concepts. It's not concepts of love driving the concepts of hope. It's encountering the Lord in his fullness. Some of you know I did a dissertation on faith, hope, and love, theological virtues. But in reality, it's not like you get one, and then you wait a month, and you get the other, wait another month, and you get the other. No, it comes as a package. For all my nerdy friends, think back to eighth grade. Is that when you took geometry? I forget when geometry is taught. It's like the properties of a triangle. Three sides, three vertices, three angles, right? It comes as a package. You don't just get the line segment and then get an angle. It just comes as a package. But there is an order of understanding. There's a way of teaching. So if I remember my geometry, we were introduced by points. Two points join is a line, and that line is infinite. Unless it's a line segment, then you have point A and B. And some of these points can join and create a little meeting place called vertices. And then there is an angle that's created. And triangles are awesome. Because every triangle, the sum of the angles add up to 180 degrees. If you don't believe me, create 1,000 triangles and add up all the angles with your protractor. Go ahead. It's not like 179.8. It'll be 180. Amazing. And I forget the area of the triangle. I think 1/2 height base, right? 1.5 times height times the base. But anyway, beautiful properties. But it comes as a package. So when we encounter Jesus, we get the package of faith, hope, and love. But nevertheless, there is a certain order, a dynamic, inner dynamic among the three. Faith is not love. Love is not hope. And these are distinct. And there's a reason why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Because if you have love, you get hope. In verse 7, it says, it, love, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. If you have love, you will have hope in abundance. You will have, maybe another figure of speech, you will have the soil for the flower of hope. That sounds too sentimental. You will have the soil for the mighty tree of hope. I love trees, I think. Prior to this trip, my favorite tree was the oak tree. If you see a magnificent oak tree, it's like, wow, that is majestic. I have a new favorite, the Monterey cypress. We went on a hike on Land's End. There's a place called Land's End in San Francisco, and Suzanne and, you know, and Serena, Jonna was with her friends. Was Jonna there too? Okay, my memory's so bad. And I only have two kids. Like, that's the sin, like, forgetting. Anyway. So we see these tall Monterey cypress together, and I say, this looks so mosaic. This is where Moses would have encountered Yahweh, and then maybe Serena's like, well, he thought it was a burning bush, Dad. I know, but look at it. This is like Old Testament. It's old and it's beautiful. It's got gnarls. It's got character. It's got this ancient quality to it. This looks like Old Testament. This looks like Yahweh in tree form. This is a place I want to come back to and have a quiet time. You know, this is awesome. So it's the love. It's the love that will ground our life of hope. Because love says there's something beyond answered prayer or unanswered prayer. Love says even if the circumstances continue to turn out badly, there is someone who's holding on to you more than you're holding on to it or him. There is a God that will never abandon you. And this God is so big, you could say whatever in your pain, and he understands. I'm going to be asking our prayer team to pray for a 12-year-old girl who's got cancer. She was diagnosed with cancer at the age of 3. And the cancer went on, you know, off and on with chemo, a lot of prayer. And I don't want to make it too public and not even mention her name. But the prayer team, I'm going to explain more who this person is. And so we're having lunch. And the grandparents, especially the grandma, said, I was so offended. Like, look, we're just asking prayer for my granddaughter. Like, if you can't even do this, like, how are you running the universe? Like, I mean, she was saying all kinds of things. She was just so. And then she would say, we would have prophecies and dreams and this and that and this word. And she would get what? Then she would get sick again. And as I'm listening, you know, there's no spirit of condemnation whatsoever, because I think anyone who hears that kind of story from a parent or a grandparent, you understand. And the truth is, God is so big. He knows why we're offended. He knows why you're hurt. He knows, like, God, can't you get your act together? I just want one miracle. If you raise the dead, can't you just stoop down and touch this child? Is it so hard? And so in our frustration and disappointment and anger, those words will come up. And who God is loves you, who God is, and his love is so big, he said, go ahead. And so we go through that. We express that. And if you are a friend of God, son of God, daughter of God, you know you are given that space to be angry. It's more than a temper tantrum. It's deep anger and frustration. But you know also at the same time, God is good. So I shared a little story about Esther Moore. I mean, her story. I shared this before. But before she died, she said, Hodu la Yahweh ki tov. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. She ended up dying at the age of 29. There is a power to seeing who God is despite what's happening. And what's going to help you to see who he is love. Letting the Lord love you. We love because he first loved us. Letting God's unorphaning love, what the love of God does to us, he removes the orphan spirit from us, not instantly, but through process. He takes away all the sense of self-protection, abandonment. I am alone in the world. He removes all that and we receive the love of God in Christ. And we end up praying, even if something terrible were to happen, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, you are so great. And you have overcome the world. You have overcome death. And one day, a new heavens and a new earth will be created. And all your people will rejoice. And we will live in full healing. That's the big story. And it's also that love that helps us to battle for the smallest story of healing. So I told this person, I said, at our church, our theology of healing is pretty simple. We've had people pass away. We'll pray for people until they get healed or until they pass away. I mean, we know we're not God, but we'll pray until someone gets healed. It's not us to do what's called theodicy, explain, make excuses for God and say, well, in this case, he didn't do it. We're not into that business at all. We're not God's spokesperson. We know what love does. Love says to a person who's suffering, God loves you. Let's pray about it. Love is there when hope is being challenged, when hope is being battered. Love is there. But if love is not there, then the whole house is going to come crumbling. When love is not there, that's where the real danger is. When love is at work, and the thing is, our ability to receive love. When you're really down, you can't even muster up love. But can you receive love? As our friend Bob said many years ago, can you humble yourself to the Lord's love? When we are in sin, when we feel abandoned, or when we do something wrong, the thing to do that seems so antithetical to our thinking is to humble ourselves to his love, to come back and say, Lord, I humble myself to receive your love. And I think that's where the big challenges of life are met. Our ability to receive love and live in love. I'm going to close with this story. We had a dinner with a church member of Suzanne's church. She must have been a woman in her late 20s, abandoned by her first husband. So she knew Suzanne when she was a little kid. Her brother little boy with hair sticking out, driving an old Volkswagen Bug. And her story is so indicative of the kind of ministry of love that Suzanne's parents had. And that was the first thing I noticed about this church. It was a praying church. It was a loving church. Actually, the first person I met outside of her parents, after the prayer meeting, was a homeless guy. He was at the church. And so I thought, excuse me, do you need anything? He goes, oh, no, I'm here for lunch. Pastor Cho feeds me. So from the very beginning of his ministry, he had a heart for the community. And he wants to bless the homeless. He actually hired a pastor for the homeless and the drug addicts. I remember that Christmas service. They had their own choir, people missing teeth, and they finished their singing. They walk out, and I'll just be honest, like, not everyone felt comfortable or at ease. Like, who are these people? So it was a ministry of love. So this woman was left by her first husband, got remarried. She lived in the projects, low-income housing, and many of the people that started at her parents' church either first lived in their house, because her parents would pick them up at the airport, teach them how to drive, even read. House them until they found a place of their own, help them get a job. And over a period of time, many of these folks got really wealthy. So I'm having dinner with this woman in her beautiful multi-million dollar house on the Oakland Hills. You could see from her house back, you could see the skyline of San Francisco, Golden Gate Bridge, the water. I said, this is an amazing view. And we shared some stories. And the basic story is that she was loved like a child in that church, especially by Suzanne's mom, but also her father. And I told her, look what you're doing now. You're giving money to Kenya. And I said, yeah, I remember the land that she bought. She's giving money to orphanages. She's giving money to Myanmar. She herself will buy 10 to 20 sleeping bags in the winter and pass it out to the homeless. What her parents did, it got translated, it got passed on to others. And that's because of love, not because it was easy, but because of love, even the hard things were embraced. And her own brother, James, he's the homeless pastor right now. If you are a Korean pastor and you have any thought of helping the community in the area of housing, call James. He knows the city council. He knows who the folks are. He's on the phone, trying to persuade Korean churches with big land and big buildings. Look, you can serve the community. Turn your parking lot into affordable housing. Don't build like 20 units. Build like 100. And you too can benefit too. So he's the homeless pastor. He's on his flight to Kenya for 2 weeks to bless Kenya. And Suzanne is involved in nations, poor nations. All that, where did all that come from? Ministry of love. Like both Suzanne and James didn't think of it in a vacuum. But they grew up in the context of severe poverty and her parents loving the poor, and as little kids seeing it, imbibing that, osmosis almost, saying, oh my God, this is beautiful. This is what I want to do. I want to show the love of God that's real, love of God that's tangible. And when that love comes in, it begins to create what? Hope. When the love of God begins to come in and speak to the heart, hope arises. The flower grows. The tree grows out of that soil of love. The God who loves me, the God who is with me now and to the future, creates a new future for me and the people that I love. And when things get tough, love is there to sit beside you, let you cry, let you vent and say, I'm still here. I know you're heartbroken. I'm still here. And when you're ready, you're going to get up again and walk again. You're not going to sit on the mourning bench forever. You're going to get up again. But I'm not going to rush you. I know you're hurting a lot. I'm not going to rush you. But tell me when you're ready, because I have plans for you. And you will see your loved one. You will see the full tapestry. You'll see the beauty of my plans. And so this love is for us. And I just want to say one little word. As I've been praying over this, I just want to acknowledge, recognize, not by name, that would be inappropriate. But many of you have held on to God in the area of hope, and the only thing that's kept you grounded is love. You know God loves you. And I'm here to say, that's enough. That's the main portion. Let the Lord love you. And I encourage you to love him back, like Esther Moore. Hodu la Yahweh ki tov. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That is your act of love. That's your expression of love. So, Lord, we just thank you for the love in this place, love in the life of love that's in our lives because of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that this life is a gift. It's not a curse. This life as a gift is supposed to be embraced, the good and the bad. So, Lord, we say we don't want to be bystanders and spectators. We want to get involved. We want to plunge ourselves, Lord, into this life and immerse ourselves with loving you well and loving people well, opening up our hearts. Yes, there's danger of getting hurt. But that's what love does. Love takes risks. Love suffers. Love is incarnated. And so help us to not live afraid. So we repent of our fear. We repent of our self-protectiveness, Lord. You will protect us. You will surround us. So help us to dive in. It's like a deep, beautiful lake, and you invite us to plunge right in, dive in and swim and feel exhilarated. So we say no to fear. We say no to self-preservation. We say no to self-protection, even emotionally, trying to protect our fragile emotions. And we say, no, we're not going to live that way. Our hearts are not a gated community. There's no gates. We're going to just be open. And we're going to love people as you direct us. Be with all the beautiful people here and those who are watching online. We love you, Lord, for you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And I will offer